All right. Well, I don't even have to tell you this, but a major factor in many auto accidents is inattentiveness, not paying attention, not being aware of one's surroundings. You're driving a 3,500-pound missile down the highway at 60 miles an hour, and yet somehow you can still navigate through your Spotify account, eat a cheeseburger, drink a cup of coffee, and call your friend all at the same time. And that just doesn't work. But it's not limited to driving here. People can be inattentive and unaware in a number of different contexts. Sometimes people say things that come across as rude or insensitive, not necessarily because they meant it that way, but all because, if I could say the modern vernacular, they just didn't read the room. They didn't pay attention to who was in the room. They didn't pay attention to the people, what they're going through in that room, or what's going on in that context of that discussion. And so it is with relationships. People often take other people for granted, and they do and say things that are inappropriate or offensive or even harmful. Sometimes they're just insensitive to what they're going through. Like if someone's going through a major illness and you're oblivious to that, you might say something that in a different context might be perfectly natural, but in their context, very harmful or hurtful. So people are dealing with aging. I know some of you all here are dealing with aging. I'm not, but some of you are. And so there's different things that can be said about that may come across very inappropriate. Grief, people going through grief, the losing a loved one. You have to be careful about that, or at least sensitive to that, when they're going through that, and we're not always doing that. Specifically in marriage, many spouses have heated arguments simply because one or both of them are just not paying attention to what's going on. They're kind of lost in their own little world. Thankfully, honey and I have never had this happen to us, but some of y'all might have had that happen to you, right? I'm being facetious. Honey has had her mistakes, and it's okay. Great, I'm going to hear about that. A heated argument coming up here after the sermon. And in parenting, it's not uncommon for parents to be so caught up in their own world, their own circumstances, that they neglect the needs, the affection, the welfare of their children. And you often hear this later in life, as the children leave and carry on their own lives and they don't go the direction the parents wanted them to go, and the parents sit back and reflect and go, oh, I should have thought about this earlier. I wasn't aware of what was going on at the time. I was a little bit preoccupied with whatever, job or et cetera. Sometimes Christians do this to other Christians. They can be so fixated and focused on their own lives that they fail to look out for the best interest of other people. We just read a passage this morning in class, Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Set aside your own interests for the interests of others. We don't always do that. Despite all the instructions and the warnings in the New Testament, we just don't always do that. The worst kind of unawareness, the worst kind of inattentiveness has to do with your soul. Simply not slowing down and refocusing and paying attention to your own spiritual condition. I can speak from experience. It's not hard to do this. Many Christians tend to put their spiritual life on autopilot. They think that by going to church and participating in church functions every now and then and, kind of going through that routine and identifying with a church family seems to be sufficient for all of their spiritual needs. They just kind of point their soul in a certain direction and, meanwhile, take care of other things and let other pressing things have priority there. Meanwhile, their soul is suffering or languishing. Just like a car, your soul needs to be steered. I've said before that if you were pointing your car on a very straight road that was straight for 10 miles and you took your hands off the wheel, at mile 5, you'd probably be in the ditch. Because that's what cars do. And your soul is no different. If you don't pay attention to it and correct and re-steer and readdress and recalibrate, your soul's going to be in the ditch, so to speak. And that's a bad place for a soul to be. When we take time and effort to be aware, then we start seeing things that we might have failed to see before. Sometimes our awareness then becomes very sharpened and enhanced because we're given the right tools then to make that possible. When I was in high school, I did not have glasses. I didn't get glasses until I was about 20 years old, and I thought I could see perfectly. I thought that all the road signs were blurry to everybody. I thought that the chalkboard, yeah, we had chalkboards back then, okay? The chalkboard was intentionally blurry. I just figured that's the kind of chalk they used. And so I didn't really pay attention to that until I got glasses. And I remember the first time I left the optometrist shop there with my new glasses, and I'm looking at the world. Talk about distracted driving. I'm looking at signs and trees and, you know, posts and cars and everything else, and I can actually see them with great detail. It was a fascinating experience. All because I had the right tool. And that's what the scripture does. It gives you the right tool to see your spiritual life with clarity and with a perception that you didn't have before. You might have thought that your soul and spiritual things were always supposed to be blurry and so mysterious and vague and difficult to understand, but that's not really how it is. If you had the right tool, you could see things differently. So the entire gospel, instead of being a prescription just for your physical eyes, is a prescription for your heart. And this is true for Christians as well as non-Christians. No matter who you are or what good things you might have done in the past, your soul needs constant and priority attention. And the gospel provides a prescription for that attention. And if we allow the word to teach us and open up our eyes and see reality as God has revealed that to us, then we would be able to draw near to him. And that's really where all this is going here. That was the whole lesson. The rest of it is just commentary, okay? So let's get into the commentary part here. It says in Proverbs 4:23, one of the great verses in Proverbs, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." That word "watch" there, and some of your versions might say "guard." And that's a good word to use here as well. Protect, secure, is something that's extremely valuable, a possession that's extremely valuable. Be acutely aware of your heart. Give close scrutiny to your heart because it has an effect on where you're going, on your eternity, that is. In essence, pay attention to what goes in your heart as well as what's coming out of your heart. You know, I go to Costco or, you know, shopping stores. Sometimes I see grocery carts just filled with all kinds of junk food. And I wonder sometimes if that wasn't just a special occasion, you know, like a junk food holiday or something, or if that's just how they eat all the time. And I would venture to say that's probably a pretty typical experience. So you're watching these carts filled with greasy, fatty, sugary foods. That's poor intake. And if you have a steady diet of poor intake, then what do you expect down the road, years later, from these same people? You expect them to be weak, physically weak, and unhealthy, and diabetic, all because they didn't pay attention to what was going in, and now what's coming out is bad stuff. And there's no surprise to that. Garbage in, garbage out is the saying here. You've got to pay attention to what's going into your heart, because eventually that stuff comes out of your heart. And it comes out in the form of words or sayings or things you do, behaviors, addictions, all kinds of behaviors that are not appropriate for Christians. It will come out if you put garbage in. Now, you put good things in, well, then you're going to get good things to come out. Whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. It's the same principle here. So a poor diet can make you sick and vulnerable to disease and infection and so on, but a poor spiritual diet will corrupt your heart and make you spiritually weak and vulnerable to be deceived and misled. And when you do that chronically, then it's going to have its effect on you. I am just amazed, and I've been hearing this all of my Christian life, which is, you know, covers several decades now. I've been hearing Christians say, yeah, I know I don't go to services very much or very regularly or, you know, sometimes at all, but, you know, my heart's good. My heart's in a good place. My soul's okay with God. or something like that. It's like, how can you say that? I'm not saying services is the answer with itself, but how can you say you can disconnect yourself willingly, voluntarily, from all the good information that we provide in the services, and that's okay with you? You're going to be okay. It's like, yeah, I know I haven't eaten for a few years, but I feel pretty good. I haven't drank water for the last 3 or 4 months, but I'm okay with that. I haven't breathed for the last, 20 or 30 minutes, but I think I'm feeling pretty good. It's just, you start looking at, these are essentials that we need to have for our spirit, to our soul, to have a good, healthy life. I know I don't do what strong and healthy Christians do, but I feel strong and healthy anyway. It just doesn't make sense to me. And it doesn't make sense, period. Whether it makes sense to me or not, doesn't even matter. It just doesn't make sense to talk that way or to think that way. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 17 through 20, we know that junk food can negatively affect the body, but Jesus says that junk thinking will ruin the heart and corrupt the soul. And out of the corrupted heart come all kinds of bad thoughts, bad behaviors. So what does he say in essence? Pay close attention to what's going in because it will come out. Be aware of what's happening to you. The heart in Scripture is seldom referring to the blood pump, but rather to the mind, and especially that spiritual part of you. It affects your mental disposition, it defines your spiritual character, and it chooses which path through life you're going to take. And remember, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, there's only two paths. There's the narrow way, and there's the wide path, and that's all there is. And your heart is going to lead you down one of those paths or the other. You don't have a third option. You can't make a third option. You're on one path or the other. Right now, every one of us is on one path or the other. And it's your heart that is determining which path you're taking. Inseparable from the heart, then, are choices and decisions and commitments. The one with a good heart makes good choices, decisions, and commitments. The one with a bad heart, well, bad choices, bad decisions, bad commitments. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 17 through 19, he says, if you have a good heart, well, then that produces, not surprisingly, good fruit. If you have a bad heart, again, not surprisingly, produces bad fruit. So it's just watch over where your heart is as to what it's producing. If you see a bunch of junk keep coming out of yourself, I mean, in the form of words and behavior and things you say, gossiping and profanity and bad things that are very inappropriate, bad behavior, bad conduct. If you see that coming out of you, you should be asking yourself, where's that coming from? Because it's coming from the heart that you have control over. You have conditioned your heart a certain way. Take care of where your heart is. What path is it on? Who is being given control of your heart? Is it Christ or is it something or someone else? Because someone has control of your heart. It doesn't matter who you are or what you believe, someone has control of your heart. And it's either you or Christ or someone or something else, okay? It's not really that mysterious. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21, Jesus says that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So you should ask yourself, where is your treasure? I could tell you just by watching people over time, not because I'm so gifted in perception, but because I'm just a casual observer, watching people over time, I could tell you where their treasure is and therefore where their heart is by how they live their life. And you could tell the same thing about me. You could tell where my treasure is, because that's where my heart is, because that's what's coming out of me. Whether good or bad, you can tell that in people. And that's what Jesus says. By your fruits, you will be known. When we pay diligent attention to the actual condition of our heart, and I'm not just talking about what you think that condition is or what you want it to be or what you tell everyone else you think it is. When you pay attention to the actual condition of your heart, then it opens your eyes to choices that you didn't have or perhaps didn't see before. Those choices, ironically, were always there. It's just that you didn't see them. It's kind of like, you know, having blinders on. There can be a good choice here and a good choice over there, but if you can't see it, you don't know that it's there, even though it might be in very close proximity to you. Sometimes you hear Christians say in so many words, I just feel like I'm stuck spiritually. I just feel like I've just been going through the motions and I'm just treading water and I'm just spinning my wheels, or whatever other phrase they use there to describe that experience there. They feel like they're just stuck and I can't move forward, they say, because of, you know, and then they'll fill in the blank with some so-called obstacle. But not having choices and not being aware of the choices that you have are not the same thing. Think about what I just said. Not having choices and not being aware of the good choices that you have are not the same thing. God says that you're not stuck except by your own choice. God's not stuck, and he's not stuck in your perception of him. God is not stuck in your circumstances. In fact, God's word keeps telling us to forget what lies behind and press forward to what lies ahead, right? You know that verse? Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 talks about pressing forward. So what is God saying? God is saying, I'm telling you to press forward. You're telling me you're stuck. Who has the problem here? Who is really having the issue here with the choices? It's not God. It would be you in that, if you were in that scenario, okay? Many people, including Christians, see only what they want to see. And they hear only what they want to hear. And they believe only what they want to believe. These same people often claim to be open-minded, but actually they're very unaware. They're very inattentive. And they are just groping around in the spiritual darkness, thinking that they can see perfectly as they bump into one thing after another. And it doesn't have to be this way. There's a better way to live, and God has all the answers and all the solutions that we need, but we don't always listen to him because we think that we know better. We think that we're smarter than God. We won't say that, but we do act that out sometimes. I'm speaking of people in general here. Those who listen to God, Christians and non-Christians alike, who listen to God, then they're going to go in a very positive direction. Those who refuse to listen to God must be listening to something else. It's not like they're not listening. Remember, someone has control over your heart. It's not that they're not listening at all, but whoever or whatever they're listening to is completely inferior to God, kind of the junk food for the heart type thing there. All right, so far, what have I said? We need to be aware of our heart. I think we're all in agreement with that. The question is now, how am I going to be aware of my heart, or how do I improve that? I have a question for you all right now. You don't have to answer this out loud. Please don't. But how many of you have been breathing since I started talking up here this morning? How many of you have been breathing? Thank you, Tim, for your input. Okay, so I would assume that all of you have been breathing. Now, how many of you have been conscious of their breathing? Think about that. Your body has what's called a psychosomatic process. Your mind just takes over and just does things. Okay? So what are you focusing on? You're focusing on other things. Now, put yourself in the scenario, not of a congregation listening to a sermon, put yourself out there in the world, and you need to breathe. Air is very important. Would you think so? Okay. So air is very important. In fact, I know that if we went for about 3 minutes without air, we'd all be dead. So it's extremely important. It's an extremely important element. But what do we pay attention? We don't pay attention to the air. We pay attention to other things. Now, I understand you're going to say, like, well, you can't pay attention to your breathing all the time, and I get that, but for the sake of argument, I want you to think about this. In meditation exercises and relaxation exercises, what is the first thing that they teach you to do? Pay attention to your breathing. And there's a reason for that. Make yourself acutely aware of your inhaling and your exhaling. Pay attention to the air that comes into your lungs and feel or sense or kind of have a mental perception of the air that's going out of your lungs. And there's a reason for that. Because when you start focusing on something as important as air and what it's doing to your body as it goes in and then goes out and then comes in and then goes out, you stop focusing on everything else. Because it's everything else that's making you uptight and stressed and inattentive to the most important things. I think these people are onto something, these meditation people. So you're filling your attention now with something that's more important than the mundane, seemingly pressing things that are going on all around you, to the exclusion of all else. You're paying attention now to your breathing. Awareness, spiritual awareness, works in a very similar way. First of all, stop dwelling on everything going on around you. All the noise, the distraction, the TV, the social media, the Spotify, your video gaming, your, you know, hobbies or recreational pursuits. Stop paying attention to those things when it comes to focusing on your soul. Close your eyes and breathe deeply and start dwelling on what's going on inside of you. This is what we don't do as Americans. We are taught by our society to be constantly bedazzled by everything going on around us. I've mentioned this before. If you were to look at old movies or old programs from back in the 60s, one of the things you'll notice is that they had the camera steady for long periods of time, because that's how people, you know, understood situations to be in conversations. You'd have one camera and you have two people conversing back and forth, and there wasn't all this quick editing to all the different looks and glances and everything else going on. Now what do you have? You have this very furtive, you know, almost maniacal, you know, the camera moving all over the place and bouncing and, you know, and tilting and everything else. Why is that? Because we feel like we have to constantly be, you know, entertained in that way. And what God is saying in so many words is just stop doing that. If you want to pay attention to your soul, you can't be looking at it like that. Your soul just doesn't work that way. And then when you start dwelling on what's going on inside of you, then start opening up your heart to all the input that you have been receiving over the years, most likely. All the Bible readings, all the sermons that you've been listening to, and the classes, and the words of Jesus, and the Spirit's call to your heart. And you will realize that God has really been talking to you for quite some time. You may or may not have been listening. I'm not here to tell you whether you have or haven't. I'm just saying, statistically speaking, you may or may not have been listening. So what are you doing then to prepare yourself to listen to God? What has he been saying to you? Where has he been leading you? What does he want from you? Remember our lesson a couple weeks ago? Lord, what can I do for you? This is all tied together. All that we've been saying here in these last several weeks is all tied together. And then how have you responded to what he has asked you to do and what needs to be done? Even if you're hearing a sermon for the very first time in your life, it doesn't necessarily mean that this is the first time that God has spoken to you. Because God doesn't just speak to you through sermons. He speaks to you in a number of ways, but you might not have been paying attention to that. We're told in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, to dwell on these things here, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good reputation, anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. Meditate on those things. Focus on those things to the exclusion of all else. Close your eyes and focus on what in the world am I doing with my soul. And you can't do that with the world blasting through your ears on your headphones or through your TV or in the company of noisy and irreligious friends. You can't be doing this in that context. You need to get away from those things or put those things away or turn those things off. You cannot watch over your heart without listening and focusing to what God is saying to your heart. But it doesn't stop there, because Paul goes on in the next verse. He says, now these things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, now you need to do something with those things. All those things you keep dwelling on that I told you to dwell on, that's great. But now you need to do something with that dwelling. You need to start practicing those things that are good and lovely, of good reputation and worthy of praise. You need to practice those things. Awareness must be followed with action, just as obedience needs to follow learning. It's not merely enough to be aware of what God is saying if you don't do what God tells you to do. Now you need to put that into practice. If you're in Ephesians chapter 5, you might turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 5 and starting in verse 7. Paul is talking, he's giving instructions to us here. He's talking about not being partakers of the things that the sons of disobedience do. He says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. What he's really saying in so many words is you need to recalibrate. Think about yourself as a child of light. Think like children of light are to think. Walk as children of light are to walk. And learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Not in your own estimation, like, I think this is pleasing to the Lord. Well, you should know what's pleasing because he tells you. And let him tell you. He is far wiser than you are. And he is far wiser than I am. We should be listening to him and not thinking that we got it all worked out just fine by ourselves, because we don't. So a good question to ask ourselves at this point is, what would a man of God do in this whatever situation? Or if you're a woman, of course, you would change the word to, what would a woman of God do in this situation? In other words, stop thinking or reacting in a way that you've conditioned yourself to think and react. If you look back on your life, you've probably seen that you have conditioned yourself to think and react and do things a certain way. And you've become very comfortable with doing that. That doesn't mean that it's well or good. It just means you're comfortable doing that. And if it's not appropriate, then you should be thinking, how can I get out of that and into something better? Rethink and reassess what God expects of you. I would recommend at this point that you just simply step back and look at yourself and listen to yourself. What's coming out of your mouth? What's coming out of your heart? What are people hearing from you? If you were receiving what you right now are saying to someone, how would you receive that? Would you take that well? Are you saying words that are encouraging and edifying and, you know, gracious, like Paul says in Colossians 4, 6, and 7, gracious for the moment? Speech, which is, you know, seasoned like salt? Or are your words abrasive and a bit judgy and a bit, you know, harsh and condemning? But it sounds good to you because you've conditioned yourself to think that way and talk that way. But what if you were to step back and listen to yourself? You might find something very different. Or you might find that you're doing very well. I don't know. I'm just saying, though, that you need to evaluate that. Another thing to do is like 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 11. I'm not going to read this whole section, but I do encourage you to read it on your own. Paul tells us exactly how to be, as he says, a good servant of Christ Jesus. In other words, how to practice all that stuff that we've been saying, we've been dwelling on. He tells you how to have communion with God. He says, I'm going to go through this quickly because it's pretty straightforward. He says, first of all, be nourished on the words of the faith and sound doctrine. If you don't have good input, then how can you possibly have good output? So you need to focus yourself on and nourish your soul, your heart, on the words that God has given to you in the first place. There are no shortcuts to this, by the way. I know everyone's looking for them. You know, the shortcut, the magic pill, the hyphenated way of doing something where I can kind of put two things together. There is no one of those things. Secondly, he says, do not engage in or give attention to foolish talk or foolish ideas or foolish doctrine, because that foolishness, leads you away from God rather than closer to him. And believe me, there is a lot of foolish talk in the world today. And you should know what that is and stay away from it. Do not fixate on bodily discipline to the neglect of spiritual discipline. One is far more important than the other. I'm not saying here that you shouldn't be focusing at all on bodily discipline. In other words, take care of your body, right? It's the only body you got. So you want to take care of that. I encourage you to be healthy in your eating, your exercise, you know, your habits, etc. But don't do those things to the neglect of your spiritual well-being, because your spiritual life will outlast your body. Your body's staying here. It's going to die. We're going to bury it. There'll be a nice service and so on. But your spirit will go on to the afterlife, and that's why you should take care of that more importantly. He says, labor and strive to fix your hope on the living God, because it does take time and effort and energy, and it requires giving up lesser things in pursuit of far more important things. And nobody wants to do this, of course, but this has to get done. Make your heart, your soul, your primary and central concern here, and let God help you, really direct you in those things. And what is Paul really saying with all this? Here's how you watch over your heart and increase your awareness. That's really what he's telling you in all of this. How to increase your spiritual awareness. All right, so we said you need to be aware, and then we told you how to be aware. Now, what am I supposed to be aware of exactly? Well, there's a lot of things to say on this, but let me just be brief. First of all, be aware of how blessed you really are. Be aware of how good God has been to all of us. Most of the world lives in destitution, abject poverty, hand-to-mouth existence. Likely, you have multiple choices of food, clothes, shoes, entertainment, coffee, right? All kinds of things. All kinds of varieties of things. Most of the world has one set of clothing, one pair of shoes, if that, and only one meal sitting in front of them and nothing in the cupboard. I don't know what it's like to live like that. I was looking up pictures. There's some just heart-wrenching pictures of people who are living in poverty and destitution every day, and especially children. I'm told statistically that children comprise 1/3 of those who are in destitution in the world, but 1/2 of those who are starving. Think about that. So there's a lot of unfairness and injustice and suffering going on out there, and you have been spared from most all of that. We have been spared from most all of that. We have cars and cell phones and computers and appliances. We have sanitary conditions. We have disposable income. These are privileges and creature comforts that most of the world does not enjoy. And I'm not telling you these things to make you feel guilty for having them. I'm telling you these things so you can praise God for having them and be grateful for those things. Be very aware of those things. The fact that we can meet together as a congregation without government intrusion or government punishment is something that many Christians around the world are unable to do. Some of them, if they have a Bible or go to a Bible study or go to a church service or assemble in the name of Christ, they are fined, they are imprisoned, they are tortured, or they simply disappear. I am not making this up. I am not exaggerating this. this is what happens. We don't have to face that, at least not right now. And we should thank God for that. Secondly, thank God for all that He has done to make fellowship with Him possible. Your fellowship, that is, with Him possible. We are told in Ephesians 3, verse 11, about this great eternal purpose that God carried out in Christ. He spent a great deal of time and planning and orchestration of events and work on your behalf. And He's not asking to be reimbursed. He's just asking you to be grateful and to listen to what He tells you. Given what we receive, that's not a lot to ask. He wants us to be aware of what He has done for us. We're told in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, that we are to be overflowing with gratitude, not just for a meal or our home or our circumstances, those things too, but for salvation itself, for our Savior Himself. Be very thankful for that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, it says, after saying that we need to edify our faith and nourish it and add to it and supply it, that he who lacks these qualities of a healthy faith, that is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten what it took to purify him in the first place. A weak and undernourished faith translates to a lack of awareness of the big picture. To be aware of what God has done for you. Thirdly, what are your fellow Christians going through and may need your help with? There's a song in our songbook that I lead every once in a while, 727. It's called Down in the Valley. And that song basically says, hey, are you doing really well? Things going well for you? Hey, that's great, but it's not going well for everyone. And you should pay attention to those for whom it is not going very well. And show some sympathy. Show some mercy and compassion. Show some attention. Your brother may not be going through all the great circumstances that you're enjoying right now. And that doesn't mean you should feel guilty for your great circumstances. What it means is you should show some sympathy for what he's going through. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 and 16, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty or arrogant in your mind. Associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't think that you're the only one that everyone should be concerned with, because there's a lot of people out there who are suffering, and sometimes those people are your brethren. And if they're not your brethren here, then they'll be your brethren somewhere. Pay attention. Be aware. Look around. Do not be so fixated on your own life, Paul is saying in so many words, and be self-absorbed and miss opportunities to rejoice with others and weep with others and comfort others and help others and pray for others. This is a hard thing to do when we're so engrossed in the world that is telling us to be self-centered and self-absorbed and, you know, just selfish. This is a hard thing to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 28 and 29. This is after Paul has just gotten done saying, I've been beaten, I've been whipped, I've been stoned, I've been, tortured, I've been gone through all kinds of hardship. And then he says, apart from those things, there's a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? In other words, I'm going through all this stuff myself, and I'm not bragging about it. I'm just letting you know, but I want you to know too that despite all that stuff I'm going through, I still care about you guys. That's really what he's saying. That's pretty impressive. He's going through so much personally and yet realizes that that should not be the entirety of his focus. You might be going through a lot right now, and I am here to sympathize with you. Maybe even to empathize if I've gone through it too. But you're not supposed to think that you're the only one that's ever gone through this and that you're the only thing that matters in the world. And I'm not supposed to think that, look down upon you in my estimation because you're going through that you must be a bad person or something like this. We're supposed to regard one another as brethren. And that's what Paul is saying. Be aware of that. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, after speaking of the supremacy of Christ over all the angels and over all of the physical creation, the writer says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard," meaning the gospel, "so that we do not drift away from it." He's not talking to the ungodly people of the world. He's actually talking to Christians. And this is our message today, that we not forget about the gospel that brought us to the Lord so that we don't drift away from the Lord. The world is filled with noise and distractions and time-wasting entertainment. Petty little concerns are screaming for attention and immediate attention, while important things, extremely important things, often remain quiet and therefore are deemed expendable. It's so easy to drift away from what drew us to God in the first place. It's one thing to take your eyes off the road. Remember my opening illustration. One thing to take your eyes off the road or fail to read the room, but it's a far worse thing to lose sight of Christ and to lose sight of what you're supposed to be doing in Christ, or to lose your soul because you put it on autopilot and thought that it would just take care of itself. Because it is so easy to drift, then the writer is saying we need to pay extra effort to stay close to God, to the Word, to our commitment to Him, and to one another. So, watch over your heart with all diligence. Because no one else can do this for you. No one else is responsible to do this for you. If you don't watch over your heart, be sure that someone else will try to watch over it for you that doesn't really care what happens to it. Be careful what goes in your heart, because eventually it will come out of your heart. I have heard for so many years Christians talking a good talk, but when I see their lifestyle, especially over time, I don't always see the walk matching the talk. Be very alert and attentive and aware to what is going on, because you cannot afford to be unalert, inattentive, and unaware. There is just too much at stake, and as you see on the screen, you just cannot afford to fail. So don't just think you are aware. Actually do what it takes to be aware. Open up your heart to God. Let Him expose what is really there. And I'm telling you from personal experience, this may be very uncomfortable and even painful, but it needs to happen if you are going to listen to God. And if there's anyone here that is not yet in Christ, we are happy to go over through the Bible what it takes to be in Christ. This is not a secret club. It's not an elite group here. We want everyone to have exactly what we have, and we are willing to take the time to show you if you want. So the offer's there. The invitation's given. The lesson is yours. Now it's up to you to respond to it in whatever way you need to. If you need to come forward this morning, please do so as we sing the song that Roy selected for us. Let's stand for that.